Well, this morning we have been having occasional series in the book of Psalms, and it's to the Psalms that we turn this morning. And our considerations, if you're regularly worshipping with us here, have brought us now to Psalm 67, short psalm, and one which again displays to us how varied the Psalms are, how many different themes that they touch upon, how many different thoughts they encompass and inject into the regular worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Though here, types and shadows, we're still not seeing the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't hold to exclusive psalmody. How can we not sing the name of Jesus Christ? But plenty of thoughts and stimulation for us in our present New Covenant age. The variety is there, and the thoughts and sentiments which ought to be part of every believer's worship, life and experience. We can see, having had our harvest gift a few weeks ago, that even within this psalm here, that we find a thought suitable for the time of the year in verse 6, and the earth shall yield her increase. How the earth does. Don't be fooled, as it were, by shortages in the shops and everything else. Well, that's a supply problem, a logistic problem, rather than a problem of the fruitfulness of the earth. There is plenty of fruitfulness there. Unfortunately, other things impede in the supply chain. And so you find the shelves, the supermarkets empty. I gather that's not just in our own country, by the way, but seems to be a bit of a continental problem as well. But God provides blessings. And the sermon title today is this, actually this, God's Heart for the World. God's Heart for the World. Here in the Old Testament, we sure are. And there are things proper to the Old Testament in which God speaks and addresses his people. And we picked up a little bit of that in Galatians chapter 3. That is different, going to be different to where we are. New covenant people, yes, with Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit, the greater things that are broken upon us, and how happy we are to be this side of Calvary. But there are things which here in the Old Testament always, always, always are anticipating our day, this day, the greater day, putting it in those terms, the day in which we have Jesus Christ and him crucified to proclaim the resurrection, to be able to gladden our hearts in truth that has now opened up in a grander perspective. More joy can fill our hearts in the knowledge of that. But let's do a little thought, a little study in this matter. And my first heading is this: God's heart for blessing the world, shown in the Old Testament. God's heart for blessing the world, shown in the Old Testament. Now, we have to be careful with this, don't we? Friends hear things differently or have different views on it, and that is an established fact in evangelical Christianity here at this time. But Israel, as we have her here, worshipping nation, the nation to whom these truths firstly were addressed, and to whom were given promises, to whom covenants were given. Covenant there, which we heard about, and the law that was hers to receive above, beyond all other nations, a favor and a privilege that was very strong, very different, marked the nation out as very, very unique. And that uniqueness carried on through. And that uniqueness, we can discern how God treated her. Unlike any other nation under this period of his working, you might call it a dispensation, though I use that word there advisedly, if we only believe that there is one covenant of grace, and that covenant of grace operates throughout all of Scripture from the beginning to the end. But here, there were unique, special aspects to God's dealing with his people, and whom he called his people. I mean, again, we use these words advisedly. But this state of affairs was only ever going to be temporary. aspects of it were due to pass away, the coming of Christ and the greater things that he was going to bring. And indeed, the function of the people, these people who originally to whom these things were addressed, was that they were going to be privileged above all the nations, and within that nation, a particular family, the family of Judah, privileged above all the tribes, because from that family was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed. There in Galatians 3, promised to Abraham, the blessing of the nations of the earth. That would be him. That's what he was going to do. That is the greater fulfillment of everything that is contained there, if we were to look at it in Genesis chapter 12, 15 and 17 and so forth. God's plan was always to bless all the nations of the earth, to make his promises, his laws known to them. And though now, of course, we no longer await a savior, we no longer have to preserve, as it were, some particular sanctity, because from among us, our company, should be born the Son of God. That's past, that's superseded. Now we have him, and we have the glory of his person, and the works that he was to accomplish, broad daylight. And here is scripture, were we to turn New Testament, read there of the great exploits of the Son of God. And those exploits were never to be confined to one nation, never to be held there in trust, as it were, for the rest of the world, for one day. The one day has come. And that which is there so richly present to our inspection was destined to come to its fullest fruition when our Lord came and that pouring of the Spirit followed his coming. So look at this, the nations, the earth in verse 2. That is what was to be done. These things were not to be a secret, not to be kept just for a few. No, it's for the many, not the few, if we can borrow a term there from the world of politics. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. It's extensive. It's expansive. Let the nations be glad and sing. That's big again, isn't it? This isn't small. And it's being brought here, injected into the worship life of ancient Israel, God's ancient people. And he will judge the people. That's the entirety. It's all the Gentile world governing the nations on earth. And so it continues in that way. And the ends of the earth, in verse 7, the ends of the earth, that they shall fear him. And there is in that a desire and a promise and a fulfillment that we are part of. Friends, we're part of it. We, thinking biblical terms of the ends of the earth, as spoken to Israel, where were we? We are the coastlands and the isles that should fear him. You read about them in Isaiah. Now, today, we come and we bring him praise and adoration. We find, indeed, in some of the Psalms we've been looking at previously, the last few months, Psalm 65 and verses 5 and verse 8, you'll find there this same hope, this same promise, the blessing on the ends of the earth, injected there into the worship life of Israel. But then we have to report a sad fact, don't we? As we would read the Old Testament, and we follow through kings and read of exiles, and we read of disobedience and removal of people and loss of privilege and status and favor, that which was to be provided by that people to God largely failed entirely. Because God always has a people amongst the people. If you call the people there the nation, not within the nation, there were always those that he was addressing and who responded to him, who lived by faith and trusted in him for the fulfillment of the promise to come of a savior. And who did and had within their own understanding a lively apprehension that this was not some private matter between God and them as a nation, but was actually intended for all the nations of the earth. While the yield of worship and adoration, which was theirs really to give, they, largely speaking, failed at it. And that we read when our Savior speaks of the parable of vineyard, vine dressers who just didn't produce the fruit that was to be produced for God, and forfeited that vineyard and exclusive use of it. And this would then extended further and beyond. And God suffered his name time and time again to be a byword among the nations, to be ridiculed, to be a hissing, and suffered his name in a way to suffer dishonoring among the nations, the behavior of his people, the bloodshed, the idolatry, the host of ways in which you read the prophets and how often it's a gloomy prospect before them. It's a gloomy prediction that they're bringing of exile, of the Assyrians, of the Babylonians, or whoever else. And of course, God brought great victories. And when the people turned to him and prayed to him, think of Hezekiah and the people when Jerusalem was surrounded by Sennacherib's army and Rabshakeh, that proud and boastful general. And plague came, destruction upon them, and they perished. Extraordinary. God still reigning and ruling amongst his people. God still as judge of all the other nations that sought to displace and rob Israel of her place before God. But that forward-looking, that encompassing of the nations, we find it elsewhere. Psalm 22, we just read a few verses from this, verse 27, and don't we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm in just about every verse? And it reads there, as the tone changes and the sufferings give way to the psalm there, expressing how God has answered prayer, the longing of that suffering servant. And here will be part of the fruit of it. All the ends of the world shall remember. Turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. You can read elsewhere. We mentioned Isaiah. Let's just turn to a few, again, promises that were made to the Lord Jesus Christ. What would be done for him? Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Just turning a few chapters on, again, another of these suffering servant passages that you find in this portion of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. There it is. And here we are, at the evidence of the fulfillment of that promise, that Christ's death upon the cross for his people included us for his people. If we're believers here this morning, it included us. And our Lord, when he came, remember when he came to the temple, found it a den of thieves, and he said, no, this was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. That something had gone badly wrong in the national religion and its expectations, how it was practicing it. Money, idolatry, and greed, power, hunger, and all of these things had destroyed it. And he was coming to bring something better. But all through the Old Testament, calling of people like Rahab, Ruth, Elijah, and sent to the widow of Zarephath, Naaman the Syrian, healed of his leprosy. Hosts of other people could have been, but this Gentile man. And then when our Lord was here, again referring to his ministry, going to parts of Tyre and Sidon, deep into Gentile territory, and there, consenting, after the pleading and beseeching the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter lay possessed of a demon at home. And she wonderfully, very importunately remonstrates with him, and it would seem he would refuse to help. She knew his heart better than that, knew his heart spoken here was for all the nations. And she persisted, and she indeed prevailed with him and he blessed her by delivering her daughter from the demon. And the widows went to the Greeks who were there at the Passover, just shortly before our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and who went to Philip because they wanted to see Jesus, these Greeks. And our Lord took that as the moment to say that now, time of his passion, of his glorification, drew near, drawing all men, all nations to himself, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And when he ascended on high, when he received there the promise of the Father to his people, that greater measure, the outpouring of his Spirit, the day of Pentecost, with all the remarkable happenings, the emphatic way in which God was declaring that this is now where he dwells. These are the people that he is now animating and speaking through. And as they spoke in other languages, they're going to reach to the ends of the earth. The promise then took very much wings, took feet, beginning to spread. Cornelius, hearing from an angel, the message of salvation on the lips of this man, Peter, who's in Joppa. Go find him. And Peter is being prepared at that very time by a vision sent from heaven, of cloth with all the unclean animals and things, being told, rise, Peter, kill and eat, demonstrating, oh Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, and being told, do not call unclean what God has called clean. Here, Psalm 67, as Cornelius, Gentile, and his household believe, and emphatically so, no mistake, it was the Spirit of God came upon them, as he did, Peter records there in Acts 11, as he came upon us at the first. Just happened. And that was so unmistakably supernatural. Ah, yes, dear friends, God's heart for blessing the world in the Old Testament is there. They didn't see it, did they? And that's where that hard-heartedness that really grieved our Lord was there. And when in Nazareth, when he spoke about how the blessing Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath, not anybody else, and Naaman the Syrian was healed of leprosy. Many other lepers were in that time of Elisha the prophet, and they were going to stone him for that. That he was showing an interest in the ends of the world. He was demonstrating that his ministry wasn't just for Nazareth, not just for a small company of people, but was destined to touch the nations of the earth. How are we reading the Bible today? Blind spots? Are we failing to see things? Well, it's there, isn't it? Psalm 67 makes it as plain as anything. How could it have been missed that this was the intention of God? Always was. How could it become a parochial thing? How could it have become a just belonging to us thing? Well, it's there, and Isaiah says it. It's there in Genesis 12, actually, as Paul interprets it in Galatians chapter 3 so clearly. We can have read the Bible for years and still be missing truth. Can still be gliding over things. Things that actually have something to say very much to us now. Perhaps the fact we glide over them means they very much have something to say to us now. Sometimes it's quite easy to understand things, yet we don't see them. Or obvious things, ethical things, matters of Christian conduct. And we glide over it. That must be for something else, somebody else, not for me. That must apply to them, not to me. Not search our hearts and find whether there are things we're omitting. Things that we're just not applying ourselves to. They managed to do that. It's all there in the Old Testament. It was there in their Bible. Missed it. Are we missing things, obvious things, contenting ourselves rather complacently with a religion, but actually missing some key aspects? Second heading, large-hearted prayer. Large-hearted prayer. And it is, isn't it? The way that it's expressed, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. That's not said in a kind of tedious, lackluster kind of way, is it? That is not said as just as what we say and seem quite sort of indifferent to it. No, you feel. This is to be felt. This is to be expressed to God. And that let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Well, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That is felt. That desire for the blessing of the nations is felt and expressed here back to God. And really only to him are we giving what is his own that he's given to us. That's the heart of God. It's there. We've just been talking about it. But he wants us to have it too. He wants us to share in that same heart. That we delight to see God's blessing on the nations of the earth. That our hopes and our joys are bound up with the progress of the gospel in all the earth. And that we share in that. Why, not the time to look at all the Psalms that speak to that same subject. How often it is there? How did the people of that day miss it? Miss it they did, but it's all there. Well, just turn, if you looked at Psalm 96 and verses 1 to 9, you would catch something of it there. Give to the Lord, verse 7 of Psalm 96. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. And follow it to the end of verse 9, tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 97, verse 1. Or Psalm 98, verse 4. Or Psalm 93, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. All you lands. That is something for you all to experience, to be thankful, to praise, to have joy. Make a joyful shout. Really express something, because God, the light, has shone upon you and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you too. Of course, in that economy, in the time of the old covenant, it was for Israel to rise, to shine, to demonstrate by her love for God, her ethics, the way she behaved, good things that the nations should be provoked to jealousy. Some were. Queen of Sheba came, didn't she? And after seeing Solomon, his glory, hearing his wisdom, she had no spirit left in her. And she said the half had not been told her. Well, yes, that was a bright exception. That's the fact, wasn't it? And that's the sad fact, the bright exception. Because the large-heartedness was not there. The sense of mission, responsibility and stewardship. That we possess these things here. Well, not just for ourselves, not just for our own blessing, the blessing they are, but that we in turn can export blessing to others, other peoples, other nations. And Israel there in her place could have passed on that blessing to others. Well, that day has passed. Well, not that the Jews have passed, or that God has finished with them. We don't believe that at all. Their day, yet perhaps in a fuller sense, will come, and something of this, they'll get it. And they'll see it, and they'll love these things, and they'll proclaim these things. We pray. We hope that that might happen, maybe even in our own day, to see that. But stay with the theme, the large-heartedness. How are we? Is our Christianity too self-centered, too me-centered, too just about me and my walk with God, to almost to the exclusion of everything else? Is that our Christianity? It's not evangelical Christianity, then. It's more, meant to be more in us and to us than that. Is there even, I say this carefully, is there even a kind of rather ugly nationalism? Rather ugly kind of us first? Too bad the other nations of the earth, too bad the other ethnicities, the other races, that we're just for ourselves in that. Oh, I say it, and I say it carefully, but even closet racism. Dear friends, this is not what we find here in the Bible. God's heart is for all the nations of the earth, all the peoples. And we're to have a heart for all the peoples. It may be set here in rural Derbyshire, and it may be fairly homogenous in these parts of the world, culture and so forth. But our heart is to be beyond that culture, beyond what we're familiar with, and it's to be to the ends of the earth, because that's God's heart. Do we value conversion among other peoples? Do we value it? Do we hear happily in the Philippines of things happening there, or work in Zimbabwe, and work of grace there upon friends that we have prayed for? Romania, name them. The list goes on, doesn't it? Do we have an interest in that? A heart for that? Are we glad when we read in prayer letters that those young people, give some of the happenings in Periche in Romania, that they've come to faith, or they're near to faith? Are we rejoicing? Do we follow the missionary work, endeavor, Can't follow it all. There's so much of it, isn't there? Let's follow some of it. Pray for some of it at least, and follow with interest some of those who are serving overseas. We're welcoming here in the pulpit in a couple of weeks' time, Andrew Birch from European Missionary Fellowship. Well, let's follow. Follow the story. Follow what's happening. Well, often we have to report they're having the same troubles that we're having, particularly if they're in Europe. All kinds of hardships there. We may at times lament our lot, but there are other countries in Europe where it's even harder, where people are even less receptive. Well, in our large-hearted prayers, are we picking up those missionaries and their needs, praying for their encouragement and comfort, and that they in turn will be a blessing to the people where they are set? Third heading. Do people see God's blessing in us? Do people see God's blessing in us? Well, here is the prayer. It's to be prayed then, in that context, prayed now, in our context, that God will be merciful to us, and bless us, causing his face to shine upon us, that his favour is upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. I see it's not self-centred stuff here. This is God work in me, because I want, in turn, to be a blessing to other people. I want to take what you have shown me, what you have put into my soul, and to then share with that, speak from that to other people. I want to be blessed, that I might be a blessing to others. Well, that's a very large-hearted, other-centered prayer. But it's one that, how urgently, we need it now. That people would praise God, that the ends of the earth would fear him, that they'd be glad and sing for joy. Do they see us glad and singing for joy? Do they get the idea about the Christian faith that this is exceedingly good news from us? Can they read it from us? Can they find that if they looked at you and me that we are epistles of Christ, an open book, read of all? Or do they find something else there? Oof, glumness or negativity or lack of faith there. Do they think that the God that we worship and adore is a great God who is large-hearted, a God of extraordinary love and generosity, whose love and generosity has been visited upon us for reasons we cannot comprehend? Why us? It was us. And we can in turn implore others, look what great things the Lord has done for us. That is, if we have a testimony to share, something positive to give. Oh, for a few more thoughts. This day and this age, and in this country, in our, well, let's call it this post-Christian sort of culture, where really good works are expected norm. Expected of the church, well, actually expected of everybody. That something of the heritage of Christianity lives on in some way in our nation. And so, you know, we're appalled, aren't we, there, at the behaviour of some people on the petrol station forecourts, arguments and pettiness and stupidity and violence, and over a tank of petrol. Well, we look on a lack of charity in that, at the evil kind of movements and stirrings in the heart in that. Why? Other nations, that would probably just be accepted as normal. Not here. Why? Because we've been Christianized. We've been taught to let others perhaps go first, to concede place to others, to be willing for them to go ahead of us. Something of a trait, isn't it, in our national psyche? Not a bad trait at that, we might say. So good works are kind of expected. Good works are kind of a norm. And the church, well, we do our good works, and people might nod. I think people think that if you, I don't know, run through banks and do 1,000 good works, it's somehow going to earn you some credit. Well, the pagans are doing that too. The atheists are doing that too at their best. But what about something hopeful and joyful? Something realistically positive? Well, done an article for Evangelical Times there on the humanists. Deny the existence of God and sort of believe that there's something worth living for in life. And, well, they took on a big topic here. They took on the subject of death, which wouldn't be their strongest suit, you'd imagine. Indeed, it isn't. But yet, they were trying to find something to say about death, something to say positive about it. Didn't quite work for me, and doesn't really quite work for them, because they haven't got any hope after death. They haven't got anything there. They just believe that they're cosmic dust then, just sort of fertilizing the world and helping the next generation to get on, because there we are, their elements have now fed the soil and the rest of it. Or that their legacy will live on, who they were, what they did. Maybe it will, maybe they did some good things. It doesn't give you that much hope. It doesn't really give an answer to the deep-seated fear man has that there's more to life than this. There is a judgment to come, there is a God, and that we will meet him. But we have answers there. And it should show. It should show in us that we have been blessed. God has been merciful to us and blessed us. We have this gospel. We have these services. We have the Bible open. We have a communion table that just preaches to us hope. Hope for sinners. Hope for those who are fearful. And what of my place in eternity? Well, here's the gospel. There's the resurrection. And there's pardon for sin through the Son of God, no less. That's a good message. Are we showing it by the people we are? Do they read hope in our lives? Do they read joy and faith? Do they see love? Do they see that we are comforted, greatly, greatly comforted? And people might do good works here, and I trust we'll do some good works there. But that we're doing those good works with something a bit different. We're living our lives in this culture amongst people differently because we've got our eye on bigger things. We've got our eye on greater hopes. There's something more solid that's beneath us. And that shows. Just shows in our convictions, shows in our confidence in God. So do they hear that message from us credibly? Will God's way be known on earth through us? By the way we go about life, the way that we think, the way that we speak, the attitudes, whether they come away from us thinking, whoa, they believe something here. Or whether they come away saying, well, whatever it is they believe, it seems just to be a bit of a crutch for them. It just sort of helps them just about hang on in there. We've got to do better than that, haven't we, dear friends? And to pray for more than we currently have. To pray for God's blessing. Lord, be merciful to me yet again and bless me because I want to be useful. And I want people to see a Christ dwelling in me that's credible. Worthy of believing in, truly worthy of trust, because they can see he's done something for you. He's made you do good works there. I'm sure there's that. But the way you do your good works, the way you speak, the way you live, the way you react, how you deal with life, something different. Oh, that the Lord will provide that for each and every one of us. And as we see, and there's verses that tell us there of the confidence that they have. The psalmist has this great confidence because he's already seen God's blessing, already known that mercy. And the more we know of it, well, the more we believe in it, actually. The more answered prayer, well, the more we'll pray. And the more prayers God will perhaps be pleased to answer. The more we have to share, the greater the testimony. Our testimony of his mercy will be. There's nothing like something fresh that's happened, news hot off the press, to make people perhaps take seriously what we're saying, take seriously the God whom we believe in. We pray for ourselves here. Forgive me if you're visiting us, but we pray for ourselves here. That we'll have a future and a hope. We'll have a future and a hope. Well, part perhaps of that prayer answered will be in us, that people see that we are a people with a future and a hope. They're centered in Christ, lives built upon him. God's mercy and blessing to us. And where does his face shine upon us ever so brightly, but in the face of his son, Jesus Christ? And we believe we have a future and a hope. It's not about a building, because it's a heavenly home we're looking for. It's not about this body trying to vaccinate it against everything that there is. Well, there's a place for it. Don't let me stop you doing that. But it'll only be temporary, because we all must go one day and face the Lord ourselves, the ends of the earth. That's you and me. All of us will need to learn now to fear him Lest we meet him unprepared, and we'll fear him then. Let me tell you, we'll fear him then. But do better than that. Be ready now. And may that blessing give us a sense, a lively hope, a future and a hope within reach. We know about this deep in our soul. God's heart for the world, may it be our heart too. And may we go out and do exploits for him in his power. Amen.